Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Once again, we're looking through a list of qualities and characteristics, those things that accompany a spiritual life. And so as we look to this text, we're going to find our word patience, and as usual, we'll go digging around in Scripture. So you'll actually be today, 2 Peter chapter 1, just for a short time. Eventually, we'll get to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read verses 5 through 7 through 8 in order for us to see what our text is reminding us of. Verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow before our precious Savior. Father, thank you again for the word. I pray that your Spirit will do the teaching and the applying and then the outworking of what the Scriptures teach today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture has this list, and as we've shared with you long ago, and just to remind you once again, there are ways in which we would think that these characteristics and these qualities would be reversed or rearranged, and probably if you and I were to try to rearrange them, we wouldn't come up with this order. Perhaps, however, we would come up with the idea of perseverance after self-control. That does seem to make sense. Self-control is what allows for perseverance, and so building upon your faith, this is true believing faith, saving faith. Building upon that faith, you'll find outgrowing in it the different qualities that are seen here. When you know the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, add to it virtue. Supply into it virtue. The idea of really strength, human strength, physical strength, that effort, manly strength, if you want to put it that way, into growing your faith, seeing your faith grow. See, God gives faith. He plants faith. And the Lord talks about that faith as a grain of mustard seed. You know, He gives you that saving faith. Out of that saving faith come those works that illustrate the fact that life is there, that it exists. You know, a brand new baby is born, and a brand new baby shows that the baby has life. There are certain things we're looking for. You know, is there a reaction? Remember the little, you flick the little bottom of the feet and the toes go splayed like that? That was a little test that they had. My mother used to show us that when we were little kids. I think our baby sister probably has extra sensitized feet because her brothers tried out what the mother showed would happen. You know, watch this. Wow, cool, look at the toes, you know. Because there's life, there are going to be certain things that appear, that happen. I've got to tell you one more quick story, just because my sister continues to blame her brothers. She's 14 years younger than I. So my mother used to allow us to babysit our sister, you know, in short intervals. And so my baby sister would lie quietly sleeping after we got her to fall asleep. My baby sister's not a baby anymore, so she probably would not like me calling her that. But she'd lie quietly asleep, and we'd put her in the crib, and then we'd fold her fingers together. And she'd lie in the crib like that. So my sister continues to blame us to this very day that she still likes to sleep that way. My mother thought it was horrible. Brothers, you know, what can you do? You ask us to babysit and don't pay us, this is what you get, right? Because there is life, there are certain things that are going to be obvious. Because there's faith, spiritual faith, there are certain things, certain qualities that are going to be evident. Some effort in that faith, if you're truly born again, is going to be an evidence that it's real. You don't just get saved and try God and then just walk away. There's going to be growing faith. So effort, energy, virtue, that concept of strength applied to faith. Do you strengthen your faith? Do you walk in the Lord? Do you call upon God to bring challenges your way so that you can exercise? It's important. It's important to do that. Knowledge comes next. Out of that virtue, applying yourself, that effort into your faith, is going to become a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we kicked into this subject a little bit of what that knowledge looks like. Get to know His work, get to know His mystery, get to know His character toward you, His heart toward you especially. get to know the level of His love. Because these things are to be seen in our lives as well. That knowledge, the more you know of Him and the more you experience alongside of Him, will lead to the idea of a self-control. That learning self-control. And again, another very manly word. Faith is not just for women and children. Not just for old people. It's actually something that is a challenge for men to place their faith into and their work into and effort into it. So it's not just for women. Self-control is a very manly term. It's that idea of getting a hold of yourself in strength. You know, getting a hold of the back of your neck and saying, wake up, man. Rise up and serve. You know, don't be a weakling. Don't lack courage. Be a man. And that's that concept of self-control. It's called temperance in the Old King James Version. Maybe it's a misleading word. The same thing could be true of the word patience that we're going to see here too in a moment. But it is a word that really has that idea of self-mastery. God requires that of us. When a youngster is born and begins to grow and shows signs of life, there are lots of evidences of a lack of self-mastery. Whether it be a temper tantrum, whether it be, you know, just wanting something right now. All those things that are a lack of self-mastery, self-control, and the whole idea of parenting is to help a child learn self-control. Spiritually speaking, we have the same requirement too, to apply into our faith self-control. There's got to be a discipline in what we do. And so that kind of led to where we went with the salt and light. You're welcome to read through that at a later time. It's built upon that Hebrews 12 passage where we're going to go. Because that idea of discipline is a positive thing, not always negative, but sometimes it does take a few negative turns. My parents had to do a few negative things so that I could have some positive things come up and out of my life. And so self-control, self-discipline is very important. That as we build into our faith these qualities, an effort, a knowledge of the Lord, self-control, there's another thing that's very required and very important for us. And that other thing is this concept of patience. As our text here in the New King James, the word perseverance is placed here. The word patience is really what that word is. Now, patience can be misunderstood. Nobody likes to be called a patient. You know, patients appear at doctor's offices. And a patient has to sit patiently for the doctor to come and help the patient. You know, because the patient is dealing with something, whether it's enduring the ache and the pain of, you know, the egg or the creeping whatever, the mange. I don't know what it might be, but there you sit in the office and the doctor is seemingly moving as fast as molasses in January. And finally he gets to you. He's requiring of you to be a patient. Then you have to be a good patient when he tells you what to do to fix it, whether it's a prescription or a change in whatever, you know, something to help you get better. You have to be patient in order to be able to be made well. So we get that idea of patience. I'm going to share with you what the word means, first of all, then the concept in our passage, and finally the illustration that takes us to that Hebrews 12 passage, just as we've done with each one of these previous words. The meaning of this word is the word actually in the Greek language, hupomene. Hupo from huper, meaning under. Mene is the word that is essentially remain. To remain under a circumstance. To bear up under a circumstance. That's the word patience. And so when we go to our English dictionary and start to kick around the meaning, you'll see that it really is a bearing or enduring of pain, trouble, without complaining. Moms, you know what that is. When your kid has trouble and pain and they start to complain and you say, will you be patient? You know, a kid can't get his shoes tied right, struggles with it, fusses about it, lets you know that they're fussing about it, and then they continue to go on and you just need them to stop and settle and be still. Self-control, out of which comes patience. There's a reason it's put here in our text the way it is. It makes logical sense. Get a hold of yourself. And sit quietly, be patient. So it's the idea of enduring, bearing up under pain, trouble, without complaining, or without losing self-control. So this is also why it follows self-control. Once you are building into your faith that discipline of self-control, patience is necessary not to lose it. We need that patience, that self-control, that daily, consistent waiting upon the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1. You know, we read about fret not thyself because of evildoers. We do struggle with the subject of patience. We have to build into our faith patience. Think about what is required of your faith. You have to believe not only that God is when He is silent. You also have to believe that God is able when things aren't going the way you think they should. You also have to understand that God is big, because we live in a very finite world. We pray for unsaved loved ones. We pray for our children. We pray for the circumstances around us. We have our struggles. We have our sicknesses and illnesses. Faith is required to face those things and to do it well. But that's not all you must be doing. There's a virtue required of a faith like that, when you must be patient. There is upon that the knowledge of God, that He is, that He's big, that He's able, and that He's going to accomplish what is going to bring pleasure to His namesake. There's also that self-control that doesn't try to run ahead of God, but waits upon Him. And then there is this patience that can say, I'm not going to quit in this self-control. I'm going to follow on. I will not lose self-control. It's a refusing to be provoked or angered by insult, by delay, by confusion, by inefficiency. Think of the things that make you lose your patience. Moms and dads, I'm sure you can think of a few. There are things that make you lose your patience because of inanity, you know, because of childishness, because things aren't, this is not what I need right now. Patience can be thrown right out the window. Well, in the spiritual world, the same thing is true. Your patience can be lost because you have an idea of how things are supposed to be. And so patience requires a calmness and a tolerance of delay, the tolerance of confusion, the tolerance of insult, the tolerance of anger. It's a forbearing that God allows into our lives. You know, it's the idea of implying suffering. Patience does often imply that, just like the doctors often will call you a patient. It implies suffering. There's a reason you're there. The reason you have a need. There's something going on. There's some stress that you're enduring. There is often a long suffering or forbearing, a long suffering of hardship. These things are all part and parcel of what this word is about. To remain under. It is a very important word. It appears a number of times in Scripture, of course, and we've already alluded to the concept back in the book of the Psalms. In our text here, we find this idea of bearing up, of remaining under. This faith is being challenged. It's being challenged, or will be challenged, as you learn about the Lord and you grow that faith. It's going to be challenging your strength. Will you continue to add virtue? And then it's going to continue to challenge you to get to know the Lord better, to be in the fellowship of His sufferings, to know the power of His resurrection, to know Him, not just about Him. And then you move into the area of self-control. Self-control is a hard thing. When you think about diet. One of the challenges of diets is that it's hard to maintain. It's hard to keep up that practice. If you're an exercise nut, it's hard to maintain. There are going to be plenty of reasons why you can find an excuse to not get on that treadmill, to not lift those weights. There's going to be plenty of excuse to think, well, you know, it's okay to indulge this just this instant. Patience. Bear up under for the long haul. Well, how long, Pastor? That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. There are some great things in Hebrews chapter 12 that we will find, and I know will be an encouragement to your heart. Let me take you to that passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. And while you're turning there, let me share this with you. That patience is found throughout the Word. In Romans chapter 12, bear up under trials, the trying of your faith. That which God has placed within you is not to remain static and not to be challenged. Romans 12, verse 12, talks about a bearing up, a remaining under in a trial. Why do we remain under in a trial instead of trying to escape? Because it's God who brings these things into our path. It's God who's in charge. He determines when you're released. And therefore, we must remain under for His glory, for His sake. That's what we will be learning in Hebrews 12. Another thing that you'll find this word used in is the idea of service for the Lord. Remain under the service of God. He defines your purpose. He defines your task. The word patience is applied in that area. Chastening. Hebrews 12:7, the passage we look at in the Salt and Light, relates to that. Remaining under patience in chastening. That's hard to do. When we are being lectured by our parents, remember back in those days? I know, Mom. I know. You don't need to tell me anymore. I know. I know these things. Well, every mom knows what she's thinking. Well, if you knew, why did you do it? Because we know, right? Remaining under chastening at the hand of God is a challenging thing, to wait upon Him. When we have failed, when we have sinned, when we have fallen short, God knows the process out of which we must, the process we must take to come out of that circumstance. We need to obey Him. Remain under. The ability to remain under. There's also persistence in our walk as we apply the truth to the Word. And apply that word to our life and the circumstances of our life, there are afflictions that will come our way simply because you stand for the Lord, because you are a Christian. Afflictions will be there. Remaining under in that circumstance is hard. A lot of times we'd like to escape with an easy word or a deflection. But when it comes to standing for Christ, we should not. We ought not. There's patience required of us as well if you search through the Scriptures. There's patience in well-doing. Romans 2:7. There's also fruit bearing, patience in fruit bearing. You know, it does take a long time to grow a good fruit. And the same thing is true spiritually. It might be your whole life it will take to grow a good fruit. But we still must have patience. Remaining under is that task of doing what we ought to do. And so there's a good reason the word patience is placed in our list. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, there's our word, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a monumental text. I'm really trusting, though it's familiar to you, that you'll learn something new from this text of Scripture. There are some nuggets of gold that you need to see that helps you understand this concept of perseverance, of enduring, of remaining under the endurance in the race. For how long? Your life. Your whole life is what we're finding here in our text. Therefore, we also. I want to give you something. If you're a pen writer and take notes in your Bible, here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to look at that word, we all, those two words, we also. Underline those two words. We also. You see that at the very beginning. Then go down into the phrase where it says, and let us run. Underline, let us run. We also, let us run. If you're an English major, you know why I'm having you do that. Because it's actually the sentence. We also let us run. That's the main thought of verse 1. Number 2, here's the next thing I want you to do. You see at the end of verse 1, see the two words, set before. Underline those two words, set before. And then down in verse 2, look at the words, set before Him. Set before. And if you have a fine tip pen, draw a little line and connect them with a little arrow or something. Set before us, set before Him. We also, let us run, set before us, set before Him. This helps you grasp these two verses. They are tremendous in this concept of patience. Therefore, when you see that word therefore, I had an old professor used to say this, when you see the word therefore, ask yourself what it's there for. And of course, the therefore goes back to chapter 11, and you have this long list of saints of God who have walked with God They're in the Hall of Faith. That chapter's got that title that people will give it, the Hall of Faith, because there's a whole long list of all these people. And you look at the names and you say, wow, there's a hero. There's Noah, there's Abraham, there's Isaiah, there's all of these people in here, Joshua. And you say, wow, I could never be like them. Wow, they were men and women of faith. Look at what they did. Understand this. The word therefore, and then those two little phrases you underlined, we also let us run, explains how we ought to be evaluating chapter 11. Yes, they were Hall of Faith people. They were amazing people who stood for the Lord, and their faith was acted upon, and God used that and motivated and used them in mighty ways. But guess what they're called today? Chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Does that mean that all of these people in Hebrews 11 are somewhere up there in heaven looking down and watching how you act? How did you behave when you were 5? How did you behave when you got saved? How are you living in your spiritual life within your marriage? How are you treating your children? How are you responding and honoring those who are older than you? What choices are you making? How are you doing as you grow older and as you get to the end of life and you're dealing with other burdens of heart that are just heavy and the hours are long? Are they watching you? Are they observing you? Are they seeing everything you do? Is that what the surrounding of a cloud of witnesses is? I don't think that's exactly what it's telling us, and I'll tell you why. The word cloud here is not so much the idea of a definable thing. Like you can look up in the sky on a day that's relatively clear and here are these puffy clouds that float over your head. And you see them and you see a definable outline against the blue. That's not the word. It's not surrounded by this group of people peering down at you to observe. Though they may know from time to time what's going on, I don't know what God does. He doesn't reveal that for us. However, the word cloud here is a different word. It's a word that is picturesque of a very cloudy day. The cloud of witnesses is a crowd of them that have gone on before us. They have run the race. It's a cloud that it just covers the sky. It's indistinct. It's without any break, no blue sky. There's no outline of a cloud. It is simply telling you there's a myriad of people who are people like you and me that are testaments. That's the word martureo here, which is the word martyr comes from. You think in terms of when we use the word martyr, of somebody who died for the faith, but it didn't have to be. Originally, the word simply meant somebody who testified of the truth and the reality of something. If you see something happen, you're an eyewitness. That's the word. You know the testimony and the truth of it. So you are, in technical terms, a martyr because you know Christ exists. He has transformed your life. You know there is the faith. You know the reality of the faith, so you're a testament. So he says, therefore, being surrounded, there are so many of them that were just surrounded with the facts of who they were and what they did. But they're human beings like you and me. They're no different. Noah, Abraham, Moses, these people that are heroes of the faith were human beings that had a faith God gave them, just like you and me. Because it's got this race imagery, perhaps I can use this illustration. It's kind of like this. If you're in high school and you're in sports and you're playing, you all know the people who are the record holders. You know who did a good job in the past. You know their scores. You know their time. You know how many goals they scored. You know how many touchdowns. You know how many yards they passed. You know all of these stats about them. And you can move it into other realms of life. There are things you know about people who were paragons of virtue of some kind. And there are also all kinds of other records. Everybody who has ever played a sport has a record in that sport. Whether big, small, whether anybody even knows it. There's so many people who have played football in your high school. Or so many who were in the band. Or so many who had other careers of some numbers of some kind. We just don't know them. But they were there before you. And so you once again put on the uniform. You're wearing the number somebody else wore before you. You are in the midst of that
whole cloud of people who have been the universe of football players, so to speak, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Meaning that now, it's your turn. It's your turn. And so there's this picture. Therefore, we also let us run. What that does is allows us to understand there's a manageability to the spiritual life as a Christian. We all, sooner or later, get our feet in the traces and get ready to hear the starting gun. And we're ready to jump as the starting gun goes off and start our race. What's interesting is we look at this, and I want you to see this next little thing. At the end of the verse, we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word set before is fascinating. It is the idea of something that's been established. It is a course. It is put there in front of you. You know, for a younger person, I guess, as you look down the road of life, especially as a spiritual person interacts with his road of life, we know God places that road there. God's there throughout the whole process for the believer, throughout the whole race of life. It's like a cross-country race. And essentially, it's like you're standing at the starting line and you're looking down the course that's been prescribed. As far as the eye can see, that course goes out there in front of you. And it seems to rise because you know it's going to get hard. And towards the top of that mountain at the end is where you enter into glory. So we all know how it works. You get older, you get tireder, it becomes more and more of a challenge. But for the saint of God, just because you happen to be a little higher elevation doesn't mean you can't keep moving one foot in front of the other. And God ultimately takes you to the finish line. There is that course that is set before you, that God has given you. Here is your course. Young people, you may be wondering where the starting line is. It's there. God's got it for you. You're already there. You may also be wondering, well, what are the guidelines? What is my career going to be? God knows. God has set it before you. It's established. He knows what He's going to do. For those of us who are a little further down the road, our course gets a little bit narrower. You know, we don't have the options we used to have. The older we get, it seems like we can't accomplish as much either. But you know, the lessons of life that we had way back when are still the things we need to continue doing today, even though it might take a little bit longer, a little bit more effort, because the air is a little thinner as we get a little bit higher. I will tell you this. God gives us this picture of a race to help us understand that it's manageable. Why? Because there's a great cloud of people that have already been there before us. And they were no different than we. They are. Those who have gone on before, they testify that God is able, and we have a list of them in chapter 11 that continues to grow as the saints of God continue to walk and serve. It's your turn now. Why do we need patience? Because it's an endurance that God has placed us and requires of us. There is a passive endurance. You know, running a race, there's that passive endurance of a person who's just got... He has run and he learns how to run. He's trained the muscles. He doesn't tense up. He paces himself. There's that passive endurance that's required of us. Years ago in high school, earlier than that, I started to run. But in the Christian high school, they had a sports day. And I signed up for the three-mile race. I signed up that day for a three-mile race, the one-mile race, the three-quarter race, three-quarter-mile race, and I ran them all. That was the first time, and I think about the only time, I really had cramps in my legs. Because I hadn't taken the time to really practice. You know, who did? You know, it was a senior year in high school. Yeah, I can do this. At 3 mile race, I remember how long that felt. And I remember the lessons from track. You know, learn to pace yourself. You don't just sprint the whole race. You've got to be husbanding your resources, but yet every step, one more step. That's what it is. And the Christian life is that for us. There's a passive resistance. But on top of that, there's an active persistence. When the heart, when the lungs start to burn, the legs start to burn, you keep working on that and you'll pass by and pass through. The second wind they all talk about comes along. Spiritually speaking, I think that's also true for us. We can't picture it. We can't imagine that there would be relief from this, whatever the pressure may be. But in God's time, He brings it along and places it in our lives. when we have failed Him, the requirement is for us to persistently strive ahead. The requirement of us is that passive persistence, that passive work of endurance. It's all part of what we do. Don't give up. God's given us this race. There's a great cloud of witnesses out there that have already passed through these days that we're struggling with. It's possible to be done. It's possible to get to the end. Don't forget that. And know that God says, now it's your turn. And He'll be with you just like He was with Moses and Elijah, all those great prophets. God will not let you down. So what He tells us is this. Let us lay aside, in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which easily ensnares us. The word weight is something we understand. It's the idea of bulk. You know, the bulkiness. Spare tire, I guess, if you want to think of it in terms of a race. It's those things that would weigh you down. Those things that aren't necessarily sin, but it's usually something along the line of what we would say, I have a right to do this. It's usually something which is, I have every freedom to do this. It's not a sin, but it's something that gets in the way of active persistence and passive endurance. It'll rob you of your ability to endure, to be patient. So believers, we all know what those things are, and we have to, if we don't, we better learn them. What are those things that in self-control need to be handled spiritually so that perseverance is not damaged? You know, you think in terms, dads, of the kind of role we have of being a husband, being a leader, being a father, being a servant for the Lord, being a testament, somebody who has stature or has attained because of who you are, some notoriety. Men, there are an awful lot of weights that will destroy and rob you of your patience. That patience of passive endurance and active persistence. Identify those things. You have to. Identify what those things are that rob you of the patience that God requires of a living faith so that you're an example to your kids, to your wife, to your community, to all those who know who you are. Identify those things. And it's not just for men, but that because it is a word that's into this athletic contest, let us learn. The word race is not the normal word for race. The normal word for race is the word dromos. I think the word dromedary comes from it. That's a foot race. This word is agona. Once again, contest. It's a manly word. Patience of the contest. The one who continues and strives for excellence. Patience. So we find the weight that easily is there. It's something that is a natural thing that we like. It's something that we are not offended by, nor is God offended by it, but it robs us of our patience. Identify those things and lay it aside. Why? Because you're running a race. There's a bigger picture, something better than what it is you desire, that God desires to come out of your life. Then He does this. He says, and the sin, which in the original language doesn't have the article, and sin. The sin seems to make it at least identify what it is. Find out what the sin is that needs to be removed and laid aside by God's grace. Whatever it is where you have literally failed Him, and it is disrupting your patience of your running the race. Whatever that is, confess it and forsake it. Lay it aside. Put it off from yourself so that you can run this race. What is it that God requires of you? What is He working upon in your life? As your faith is growing, as you in virtue and strength are growing that faith and you're challenging your faith and God is challenging your faith and you get to know Him and in self-control and discipline you're growing in grace, you gotta have that endurance. Don't give up. Don't set that aside instead of those things that easily beset you. The word beset here, ensnare, is the idea of something that surrounds and then trips you up. It can be, like if in their day you think in terms of a long flowing garment. You know, if you're going to run a race, you don't leave your robe down there. You pull it up, you get it out of the way of the legs. You know, I've always loved watching little kids when they've got a little girl with long dress. You know, and the first time perhaps where she's trying to be prim and proper, then she just starts to walk on the dress and down she goes. You know, we all have seen those kinds of pictures and have seen that happen. They're just not used to it. You got to get used to it. Well, it's the idea of something that ensnares the feet, and down you go. You do not want something ensnaring your feet in the race of life. Look and see what things will defeat your endurance as a saint of God. My time is really at an end, but I have to show you this. You'll appreciate this. The words set before at the end of verse 1, and then moving into verse 2, set before. I had you draw a line between them because they tell you something. God sets before you your race. Now, he compares our race to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example of faith, the ultimate testament of faith. He lived by faith so that we as a spiritual man know that it's possible, so that we have an example of one who never failed. We have the ultimate, premier, supreme example. Look what this second use of the words set before tell us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now we think, because we're English thinkers, English speakers, the natural inclination here is to think, well, because the joy that set before him, he ran that race, because he wanted to get to that joy. But the original language has for the word for, the word anti, which means instead of. This is fascinating once you let it grip your heart. You go to the book of Luke, and the word instead of is placed to help us understand an ante. It says, what father, when his son asks for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a serpent? For a fish, give him a serpent. It's replacement. Our Lord Jesus Christ had the joy set before him from eternity past of being in fellowship with the Father. Unbridled, unmitigated, unchanged, unvarnished, unstoppable fellowship, pure fellowship with his Father. He was in joy. That was his course set before him. But instead of that course set before him, he endured the cross and the shame and the despair of it, the agony of it. So for you and for me, there is a course, and you see it rising up to glory, and it's a long course of all your life, and you know the challenges that are out there, though they're undefined right now. But there are clouds of witnesses that have passed this way before. That's our course in which we must endure and be patient. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as the supreme example, took that ease and that comfort and that joy of the Father and set it aside so that in its stead was a course set before him of enduring the cross and despising the shame to the ultimate purpose of being set at the right hand of the Father. No matter how hard our life is, let us remember that it's not as hard as the path our Savior drove, so that we might live. He did it sinlessly. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he did it because of faith, just as we're required to do. We'll never meet his standard, but because he did, we know we're able to live this life of faith. Perseverance. It's the end of our time. Tonight I will share with you one more thing that builds upon this. That's the patience of Christ. You won't want to miss it if you get the opportunity. We'll bring it with us tonight because we just don't have the time to dig. But the patience of our Savior, set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down, literally is sitting down even to this day. It's accomplished in the past with benefits to this day, sitting down at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the day when the enemies of Christ are placed at his footstool. Believers, there's a day when you'll enter into glory. There's a day, if you truly know Christ as your Savior, when this will all be worth it all. And patience is the key. Build into your faith virtue. Apply strength. Apply your effort, your energy into your faith. And as you grow that faith in the life course that God has given to you, get to know the Lord better. Learn of Him. Know His mysteries. Know His majesty. Know His abilities. Know the power of His resurrection. Know the fellowship of His suffering. And in the midst of it all, discipline your life. in self-control to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and exercise patience. Lord, give me patience, give it to me now, is often our prayer. But God instead wants us to live patiently. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Be patient with the patience of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the patience that He exercised? Living among men for 33 years, discipling 12 disciples who didn't understand Him to the last day of His life on this earth, and He surprised them with His resurrection. Dealing with and enduring the great cloud of witnesses through all these ages that have gone on before us, and now it's our turn. Patience that He displays to you is the patience we need to display in our race of life. I want to give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord and to confess or to thank Him or and reflect upon Him and certainly to worship the God, our Creator. So take a few moments and pray, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, I thank You for the Word. I thank You for the Word pictures You've given to us, the majesty that's found in the Word. Teach us, Father, to rejoice in You and to be blessed in what we see of the life lessons. Father, You alone can apply these truths in a very practical way to our lives because You know what we're going through. You know whether there are challenges at work or at home. You know whether there's sins or weights that beset us, that trip us up. You know, Father, whether our heart is in the right place to repent. You know, Father, whether we are in that process of steadily, persistently enduring and actively persisting in the race that You've given to us. Father, You know whether we are in the midst of a confined spot, as the Scriptures say, and we cry out to You for to enlarge our steps. You know whether it's an upward path or whether it's a challenging path. You know all those things that You've placed before us. Father, we thank You that You're able. We thank You that saints have gone through these paths before us. They are well trodden. May we always look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I really ran out of time today, and I felt like I need to finish this with you guys, if it makes sense. The Hebrews 12:1-2 has this marvelous encouragement for us in looking to Jesus Christ. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Anybody who runs a race knows that when you look back and away from Jesus and away from your goal, you're going to slow up. History is replete of people running races. They look at somebody else and they lose their stride. They lose their steps. They lose the race often because they've looked back. And so obviously looking to Jesus has that concept of looking ahead to Him instead of looking back or looking at others. And how many of us lose patience with other people? So that's a lesson all in itself. You know, when you look around, you're going to lose your patience often. And God would have us look to Christ. Why? Because He is the example. Because He ran this race. And in running the race, which is what we were learning today, the race was switched, so to speak, for Him. What was joy was replaced with the course of earning our salvation, is the way the author puts it. And so he is called here the author and finisher. Author is the idea of somebody who is the file leader. He's the first one. He's the one who is the first class, first and ahead of all the rest. So in the midst of all the cloud of witnesses, you have one person who finished well and finished the race perfectly. He is the file leader. He's the author. And that concept of author goes back earlier on in the chapter or in the book where you read about him being the captain of our salvation. You know, he's really the number one person. Why is he number one? It's because he also exercised faith. So he's an example to us, which is one of the hard things to grasp as a Christian. You know, you look at the subject of the fact that we need faith for salvation. Our Savior humbled himself. That's the whole picture of Philippians 2. Humbled himself so that he had to live a spiritual life just like we have to. Now, he had the fully divine nature as well as fully human nature, absent sin, so it was something he can do and did. But yet, the way he did so was the exact same way we need to live. depending upon God for success, for victory. So he is the captain. He's the author. And then there's the word, the finisher. The idea of a finisher, of course, is that word that we get telescope from. You know, it's the idea of brought out to its end, to its completion. You know, you look, you pull a telescope out, you pull each one of the little pieces out, and now it comes to its fullest extent. And that's this word, finisher. It brought it to its final conclusion. So he is the author. He is also the completer of our faith. That is not just the faith in general, like Christian faith, but it's a living faith. It's the kind of living faith we're talking about back in 2 Peter 1. So he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sitting down happened at the time where his resurrection was completed. He enters into glory, sits down at the right hand. That's exalted. That is a position of exaltation. And so he's there. He intercedes for us. He ministers for us. He awaits us. So there's even a patience today that he is displaying. That word patience, that endurance, is something that goes beyond what we read here. It's got some really great meanings and encouragement for us. And I want to take you to some of those texts and refresh you with them. Let me take, there's something I wanted to do here first, and that was to bring to you the Thompson Chain reference. Because the word patience has a lot of verses in it. Thompson Chain reference throws these in here, and you know, you just, if you take a moment in quietness and just read the verses to yourself and think about patience, it really is a touching thing. They list here under patience, Ecclesiastes 7:8. Listen to these words. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. That's interesting. You know, you think about how many people who are type A personalities and just get things done. You know, they're usually the ones who are proud in spirit. They're not patient in spirit. And yet Ecclesiastes is reminding us there's a value to patience, to cultivate patience in our life. Because there are some things even a type A personality can't make happen. You know, especially spiritual things. You can't force them. So that's what a great verse. Be patient. Why? Because it's better to have a patient spirit than a proud spirit. Luke 21:19. This is just simply this short one. It says, in your patience, possess your souls. Isn't that interesting? We talk about self-control. Here's a verse that just is fascinating. In your patience, possess your souls. Romans 12:2, we refer to rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So a little impatience in getting to prayer, but patient in tribulation. Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. You know, some grandpas never learn patience. They just don't seem to have it. That is a cultivated practice. And so those of us who are older are reminded, let the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and in patience. How cool is that? Then Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How that fits in with our 2 Peter 1 passage. I figured I had to share these things with you guys tonight because I missed out on them today. James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the patience, the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. You know, a real gardener doesn't give up, no matter how bad the garden is. Betsy looks at me and she says, you know, are you really putting a garden in again this year? You know, what did we get last year? Well, patience. You know, we'll see. But you know, it is the heart of a chef, of a gardener, isn't it? The heart of a farmer. To see fruit. And be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And that phrase I want to pick up in a moment. Unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That's what God's doing right now. God, Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We would like to see things settled and complete and done and have all this uncertainty settled. But the Lord waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. There's a plan, there's a purpose, God will bring it about. We need to learn that patience that comes from the Lord. So these are just great questions. There are a couple of other things. If you have a Thompson Chain reference, list verses in waiting for the Lord. You know, Psalm 37:7, we refer to rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And there are many others. Isaiah 25:9, 26:8. Just a great thing. So the Thompson Chain reference has always been a great devotional study Bible. In case anybody would like to take a peek at this once again, you're welcome to it. But, you know, the coming of the Lord, patience until the coming of the Lord. Let me take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to be jumping there in a minute. We talked about James 1:4. I want to read for you 2 Timothy 1 or 2:12 while you're turning to 2 Thessalonians 3:5. 2 Timothy 2:12. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, that's our word patience, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's that idea of promised rewards. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So endurance is even in there with our where we stand and how we stand before a lost world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is coming to the end of his writings to the Thessalonican church. And we find a really interesting phrase in there. Verse 1 reads, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have the faith. Faithful, who will establish and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patience of Christ." So the next verse, "but we command you." So he goes on to go give those final commands. But the patience of Christ is his terminology. However, what's interesting is there are three concepts. There is an objective and a subjective review of the verse. And if those of you who are, you know, into English and that sort of thing would potentially understand it better than I. Subjective and objective. The objective concept is it relates to the characteristics of the people who are following Christ. The objective is the, I'm sorry, let me see, did I say that right? Subjective is the characteristics of God. So patience of Christ is subjective, meaning he's the subject. That's the idea of what kind of patience we're to be directed into. An objective reading is the one that the King James Version takes, so that we would have the similar patience as Christ. And so we are waiting for him. We have that expectation of him. So the interesting thing is, in the Greek language, you can't really translate it easily. So that's led to the different translations we have. The King James, which I think picks up one that is easier to understand for me, I can conceptualize that. What was it again, Ward? Right. So you get a meaning there, don't you? That we, by God's direction, wait for him. And you see, it is tied up to the return of the Lord. How many verses have we read so far that relate to that? You know, Jesus Christ, his path, set before him that joy is replaced by the work he did. And so there he's going to be now sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Exaltation. You know, his control, his supremacy, his authority is being emphasized, that relationship with him, and we can't wait for him to return. Paul picks up that theme with, and I do believe the Bible does this to us now and then. It makes you think. And so it gives you both the subjective and objective balled into one. The patience of Christ. He's waiting because he has a plan, like the farmer. Can't wait for that latter rain. And he's looking forward to it because of the precious fruit of what he's going to bring about. We need to be directed into that similar kind of love, don't we? To be able to appreciate. And so even Paul says, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." You know, and the Lord says, "I am coming quickly." We'll see that in the book of Revelation in a minute or two. But you have this translation that can go a couple of different ways. One author put it this way. He says there's actually three that came to his mind. He says we need to wait for him. So that's a patience that we need to display. Waiting for Christ. Now, that's not easy to do. You know, we have our own goals and purposes, but Lord, direct our hearts into the patient waiting for Him. Number two, another reason would be to be patient like Him. And that's what we find in Hebrews 12, too. A patience that resembles His patience. Our Lord went through the race of life in a patient way, didn't He? There was no rushing. At one point, He just set His face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He knew what He was designed to do. And there was nothing that was going to distract Him, but He patiently followed the Lord's plan and control. Then, the third way, this patience of Christ, is seen as patient with Him, which is really a fascinating thought, too. So, patience waiting for Him, the patience like Him, and patience with Him. Every one of us needs those three perspectives of patience. So when you think about adding into your faith virtue, into virtue knowledge, into knowledge self-control, into self-control patience, now we're starting to learn it really unpacks into a lot of other perspectives. It's not just, you know, patience, that virtue of patience. It's really more. It's the virtue of patience like Christ, the virtue of patience with Christ, and a virtue of patience that is waiting for Him. So it requires a lot of us. That's maturing, isn't it? Let me take you to the book of Revelation, our last couple of verses. Revelation chapter 1. And this is interesting how John couches what he's doing here. He meets the Lord in the verses just prior to this. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now that you've seen 2 Thessalonians 3:5, to help you see that this is a really big phrase, it's not as simple as we might assume it to be. So he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine John? He's an apostle. You know, he's the last one of them. And now he's in this backwater of an island. You know, he's away from everything. He's in exile. And here's how he describes his life. You know, he's a companion in tribulation and the kingdom. And you better believe patience, too. Can you imagine what it was costing him, what he was thinking? And yet that's true. It's what we're all called to be doing and being. Be before a lost world. Let me take you to chapter 3, our last verse that is reflective of this. And hope you'll... It's a fascinating one. This is the Philadelphian church. And for those who have been studying or looked at these seven churches, they do conceive, seem to line up along the different church ages. You know, the Ephesian church, first love. And you go on down through these churches, the ones in persecution. When you get to the Philadelphian church, it really is a church that God has opened up a great door to them. And it seems to reflect the church of the age of, say, 1750, where the great missionary work began, on through to our day, or somewhere around our day, the 1900s, maybe early 2000s, who knows. And then if you look at the Laodicean church, it seems like a church that's really just dead. It's lukewarm, doesn't seem to have much there. It may be our day, it may be later, I don't know. So it's hard to identify where. But look at the words written to the Philadelphian church. To the angel of the church, verse 7, in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who is the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. There's that concept we were talking about in patience. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You know, for looking at things dispensationally, it appears that this, if it is the church, would be related to the tribulation. God will remove them from tribulation era. It could be God will remove those who were in that age from the tribulation, if that really is the direction this is going. So he says, who dwell on the earth, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So perseverance, that word, the ability to remain under, is the concept, even in verse 10. Quickly upon, perseverance is, behold, I come quickly. So when you see perseverance, and you see the plan of God, and you've got the race ahead of you, and the perseverance, the patience you must have to endure, remember it's tied to the return of our Lord. Can't wait for it. And so one of the great calls of the church is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, praying for peace in Jerusalem. That's where we are today. And that's the call of patience in the Christian life. So faith, grow that faith in love. Into this idea of that perseverance that it resembles our Savior. A perseverance with Christ, the perseverance of Christ, and that perseverance that is waiting for Him. So that was those are some of the nuggets of gold that I wanted to make sure you saw, because that 2 Thessalonians 3:5 passage is a fascinating one. The Lord direct your hearts to the love of Christ and the patience of Christ. Patient waiting for Him is the way we understand it. So now you see why it does apply when you look at Revelation as well.